above all powers, above all kings, above all nature and all created things, above all wisdom and all the ways of men. You were here before the world began. Above all kingdoms, above all thrones, above all wonders the world has ever known, above all wealth and treasures of the earth, there's no way to measure what you're worth. Today's scripture is Hebrews 9:5-14. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. Then I said, 'Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, O God.'" First he said, "Sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, although the law required them to be made." Then he said, "Here I am. I have come to do your will." He sets aside the first to establish the second. And by that will we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. Because by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy.
Jesus is now. I don't know whether you've ever thought about that, but we know that he's not in the empty tomb, right? Otherwise, it wouldn't be empty. He's not even on this earth anymore in a body. Now, he's surely here. His Spirit is here. He sent his Holy Spirit to be with us forever, and he said, wherever you are gathered together in my name, I will be in your midst. But as far as the physical Jesus, the body that was crucified, these songs are so beautiful. I just love the sequence of songs here. I hope that this is drawing you closer to Jesus. Above all, you know, such a powerful song, powerful lyrics, just so moving to think about who this Jesus really is. He's the Creator, according to the Bible. Through Him, all things were created. He's the Son of God, the Darling of Heaven. Oh boy, that is such a moving lyric there. The Darling of Heaven crucified. I just love that, kind of that lyrical phrase in this song, Worthy is the Lamb. And I never really thought about Jesus as being the Darling of Heaven, but I think he truly is. I saw on the internet where the people in the White House, especially the wives, were rated according to how well they treated the staff of the White House. I won't mention who was down at the bottom and who was on the top, but it was very interesting. But I think Jesus was, he was indeed and is indeed the darling of heaven. I just love that phrase there. And that's where he is, according to the book of Hebrews. I want to encourage you to read the book of Hebrews. It's a little difficult maybe to read, but I think if you will start on a Bible reading plan, if you haven't already started, you can start today. Don't wait till the first of the year. You'll never do it. But if you start today and begin reading through the Bible, things will begin to fit into place, fall into place. You'll be able to understand things in their context as they're found in the Bible. So we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 9 here, and the subject, where is Jesus now? Well, we know he's not on the cross. We know he's not in the tomb. But where is he? We know he ascended, according to the Bible. He went from the Mount of Olives to heaven. He ascended to heaven. So we would assume that's where he is. Well, we don't have to just assume, because in the book of Hebrews, it tells us that he sat down at the right hand of the Father, or at the right hand of the Majesty, I think is how it is put here. So we're going to think about that. We're going to think, what does that mean, that Jesus ascended to the right hand of the Father? But first, we're going to look at the whole passage here. I want us to look especially at the beginning and the ending of this passage. There's some explanatory information in between that's very important. But I want us to focus especially on the beginning verses there and the ending verses. And in verse 5, it says, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. Now that's a very important verse there, because it really harks back to the Old Testament sacrifices, how God instructed that only through the shedding of blood could sin be atoned for, and only by a spotless Lamb of God. And the Bible teaches us that Jesus is the Lamb of God who is slain from the foundation of the world. In other words, this was God's plan from the very beginning, to send Jesus. And we weren't there when this transaction took place and sometime in eternity past. I love what it says in Psalm 40 and verse 1. It's these verses that are found in Hebrews are quoting from that Psalm 40, where Jesus said, lo, I come. It is written in the volume of the book. I delight to do your will, O my God. You know, I don't know that God said, well, who will go? Who will go and die on a cross for the sins of mankind? And he looked around and nobody was raising their hand. But then Jesus, the Son of God, volunteered. Well, I don't know that it happened that way. I think he was always predisposed to do the Father's will. And without any hesitation, Jesus stepped out of eternity, the Son of God, stepped out of eternity into time to come and die on an old rugged cross such as this for your sins and my sins. That's that sacrifice prepared there. And in that sacrifice prepared, now remember the Old Testament sacrifices, the blood of bulls and goats, those that were sacrificed on the altar. It says here that they can never forever take away sin, the book of Hebrews does. So something new was required, a more perfect sacrifice. In fact, a sacrifice so perfect that this was the sacrifice to which all of the other sacrifices pointed. And in that sacrifice, there's a person. And it tells us here, gives us a glimpse into that moment in eternity past. I don't know that eternity has moments or time. In eternity past, Jesus said, I delight to do your will, O my God. Send me. I want to go. I come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God. That's the heart of our Savior that we see here. The heart that led him ultimately to Calvary to die on the cross for your sins and for my sins. So he is the person. And it speaks too of the performance. And we think of Jesus in the garden praying, not my will, but thine be done. But before that, he prayed, Father, let this cup pass from me. And so he spoke as a human would, as he was fully human. And he knew the suffering far more than we, if we were in that place, would have known. The suffering that it was entailed. Because he knew that he had to suffer, not for himself, but for the sins of the whole human race. But he prayed, not my will, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Again, we see the heart of our Savior here. And his purification, or the purification of this sacrifice, it says that we are made holy by this sacrifice. It says that in this passage of Scripture that we're looking at. That we are made holy. When he had purified, when he had offered one sacrifice for sins, he perfected forever those who are being made holy. He purified us. We're not pure in ourselves. There's another song I like. You know, I like songs. And another song I like, I hope that we can do one day soon, is a song that Michael W. Smith wrote about being purified. Purified is the name of the song. Well, we're not pure in ourselves. We're pure because Jesus has cleansed us by His blood. And God the Father sees us through that lens of Calvary. And so there's a sacrifice prepared in this passage that we're looking at. But there's also a seat purchased. And I use purchased there in a sense that may not be entirely... I think it does include being purchased, but it's not that Jesus bought it, but he did, in a sense, purchase that place by Calvary, by the blood that he shed. Now, God the Father knew that he was going to do that. It wasn't a purchase like maybe we would purchase a good seat at a ball game or something, you know, a box seat. Not in that sense, but he certainly is deserving of that place at the right hand of the Father. That's where the Bible says he sat. Do you remember James and John came to Jesus one day and they said, Jesus asked what they wanted, what he could do for them, I guess. And they said, well, we want to sit one on your right hand and one on your left in glory. Because they wanted to be close to him. And now Jesus didn't fault them for that. I don't think he faults us for that, for wanting to be the best that we can be, to love the Lord so much that we want to just bask in His glory and His presence forever. That's really what worship is. And we're told that when this priest had offered one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Think about that a moment. At the right hand of God. Do you think that there is anything that Jesus would ask the Father for that the Father would not give Him? I don't think so. I think because He is God. They are one God. Jesus said, the Father and I am one. I think he used the singular verb even to show that that there is only one God. But think about what he is doing there. And this book of Hebrews has a lot to say about that. What a high priest's duties were is that the high priest would make intercession for the people, for their sins. He would make atonement, and Jesus did that through his blood. And also intercession. And so Jesus is praying for you in heaven right now. I think it's why you're here this morning. I don't just think it, I know it. I know it's why I'm here. Because he has prayed for me. Really, we are hanging by a thread, all of us, in over eternity. And the only thing that saves us from dropping into the abyss is the prayers of our Jesus. He prayed on the cross for you. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And if he prayed on the cross, don't you think that he is praying in heaven? In fact, the Bible says that he is. He ever lives to make intercession for us. The book of Hebrews tells us. And so there's a priest in that seat at the right hand of God, like the Old Testament priest, a mediator. In fact, Paul says, and I think Paul wrote Hebrews. You don't need to agree with that, but I think there's a lot of Paul in Hebrews. But in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, it says that there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Think about that. You don't need another priest. You don't need an earthly priest. You don't need even somebody to pray for you, although it's beneficial to have somebody pray for you, certainly. And the more prayers, I would say, the better. Jesus said, where two or three of you agree on anything that you ask, it shall be done for you. But you can go directly into the throne room of God. You can go, as it were, behind the veil, because the veil, remember, has been ripped. When Jesus died, that veil in the temple was torn, showing, the book of Hebrews tells us, that the way into the Holy of Holies is open for all through the blood of Jesus. And he's our priest. I believe the blood is still there in heaven. I know in the movie, The Passion of the Christ, which I think is the greatest movie ever made, it shows Mary, and I think Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of Jesus, and Mary the Magdalene, mopping up the blood of Jesus when Jesus was scourged. And that may have actually happened. But I know what the Bible says about Jesus. He came into the very presence of God. And if you read this book of Hebrews, I think you'll agree. What it's saying there is that He presented on the mercy seat in heaven the blood that He shed for each of us on Calvary. And that blood forever speaks for us. I think it behooves us to think about that, to think about that frequently. Because perhaps He still feels the pain of the nails. As another songwriter said, does He still feel the pain? The pain of the nails, I believe He does when we sin. But He is our great High Priest. Praise God. No other could do what Jesus did. He's the darling of heaven. And there's the price spoken of, blood. Now there are people who will actually sell their blood. Maybe some of you have sold a quart of your blood and now you're a quart low. So you're making up some to sell. I don't know. I doubt it. But there are those that make a good living. I don't know that they make a good living at it. I wouldn't do it. I mean, I like my blood. I like where it is. I hope it stays there. But think of the price. Jesus gave His blood, didn't He? Gave it for all. Most priceless commodity in God's universe. The blood of the cross. And there's also here a place of that seat. Of course, it says there at the right hand of God. Now, how many lefties do we have here? I've heard that. I've heard that the left means your left, your brain left. I have a left brain. It did leave a few years ago. No, the right hand is the hand of strength, isn't it? I think it's what it means when it says that we are, that Jesus sat at the right hand of the Father. He sat at the power, at the seat of power. Now you may think that you occupy the seat of power, wherever that is. But it's nothing compared to the power that Jesus has. Again, think of what Jesus is doing. He is praying for you. And the Bible says that there is an accuser of the brethren who comes and actually has access into heaven, the devil. But Jesus is there praying for you. So don't worry the devil. Don't fret about him or wonder, you know, what's he saying about me up there? And, you know, how can I defeat him? Well, you can defeat him because Jesus is there praying for you. That's the place. And we can also learn from not just the sacrifice and the seat, but the salvation perfected. Again, thinking of Jesus in heaven and His salvation. What it says here in verse 14. And it says there, because by one sacrifice He has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Now we're going to talk about that perfect in just a moment. I don't want to leave that point out. But I want to think about the permanence here. Doesn't it say forever? Those who are being made holy. I'm nowhere near perfect. In fact, we're going to talk about that right now. None of you are perfect. And I think that we make a big mistake when we begin to think that we've arrived spiritually. And what that does is we begin to look down upon others and kind of compare ourselves with others, kind of like, you know, frankly, the disciples did that a lot. It was right before Jesus' death that they began to argue about who was going to be the greatest. Jesus hadn't even died yet. And they began to discuss who's going to take His place. No, we're not perfect in that sense. But we're perfect in the sense that Jesus has washed us in His blood. It says here, we're made perfect forever. Those who are being made holy. Do you notice the present tense? They're being made holy. That's why Jesus sent His Holy Spirit to convict us of sin, to remove the hypocrisy that we so often have because we begin to think that we're, you know, somehow there's something that we can give, that we can offer that would make God pleased with us. No, God is already pleased because He views us through the lens of Calvary. But what that does is that it makes us realize how sinful we are. I think the greatest man in the Bible, other than the Lord Jesus, was perhaps the Apostle Paul. But the Apostle Paul said, he said, I am the chief of sinners. He knew his heart. Kind of like Jeremiah in the Old Testament who said, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Because the closer we get to the cross, the closer we get to Jesus, we realize that it was our sins that placed Him on the cross, that made Him endure the scourging and the shedding of His blood. Prophecy. Here it says this, that He sat down at the right hand of the Father. thenceforth expecting till his enemies. In verse 13 there, since that time he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. So what's he doing there besides praying for us? I suppose we'd say, well, that sounds pretty boring, just praying for it. Well, I don't think it's just praying for us. He knows about us. He's interested in us. He is there with the Father. He is in communion with the Heavenly Father and with the angels, the angelic beings that he created. And he's very interested in the earth. He has his Spirit. His Spirit has been sent here to be with us. And he said, I will be with you to the end of the age, or the end of the world. The end of eternity is really what he was saying. But there will come a day. The Bible speaks of it in 1 Thessalonians or 2 Thessalonians 1:8. Again, the words of Paul, the apostle. But he says that Jesus will come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now think about Jesus, who he is. Meek and humble, yes. He's the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world. He's the darling. But one day, he will come again in vengeance. He won't come like he came into Jerusalem before his death, right, humble and meekly, riding on the back of a donkey. But he will come in flaming fire. And that's why we preach this gospel, this good news. Because it is good news. Because now is the day of grace. Now is the time, the Bible says, when you can be saved. It may be too late tomorrow. It may be too late even an hour from now or a moment from now. That's why you need to be ready. That's why we all need to be ready. That's why we need to also be concerned about our lost loved ones and friends and neighbors and everyone that we meet along the way. We ought to be so obsessed with Jesus and with the need for people to make their peace with God now before it's forever too late. That our lips are open, that we tell others about this wonderful Savior, this darling.
Glory of God.